We'll turn to Exodus 18 first. I've been studying the fruit of the Spirit, and I agree with what a lot of people say about the Bible. The more I study it, the more I realize I don't know. And I don't say that because I want to sound humble. But the more I study the Bible, the more I realize I just need to learn more. And the fruit of the Spirit, I have done studies on it before in different ways through books and stuff. But this time going through it for me seems to, I seem to be drawing a little bit more spiritual fruit or food from it. In Exodus chapter 18, verse 9, if you'll stand. I know you've been up and down, but I'm going to stand the whole time, and y'all are going to sit most of the time, so I figure it'd be a pretty fair trade out. Okay. Verse number 9, one verse, and then we'll pray. And Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness. I want you to get that part, because that's the only reason I'm reading this verse. And Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. I want you to think about Jethro. Jethro is Moses' father-in-law. And from the time that Moses said, hey, I'm going back to my people, and now God had done miraculous things, many things. And it says here that Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel. And that's going to kick off our start tonight in the thought of goodness. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your word. I pray for your help. Lord, I never am able to stand up here on my own and say anything about your word, about your son, about your magnificent attributes without your Holy Spirit to help me and to really to speak through me, Lord. So I pray for your help tonight. I pray, Lord, you'll use this message to your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, if you would immediately just go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 2. I've seen flies a lot around here today, so if I suck a fly down and I get choked, y'all just go ahead and laugh. I should be okay. But I wanna get your thinking here. And I asked Brother Bill this question today. And when you think about goodness, what do you think about? When you think about the word goodness, what do you think about? And you don't really have to answer that, but what does N-E-S-S mean? If you look in... Okay. I told you I'm going to swallow me a fly. There's a fly right there. Just go over and turn to Galatians chapter 5 for just a second. I'm sorry. Galatians chapter 5. Got to look at this before I can give you my, if you want to, the definition. It says in verse 22 of Galatians 5, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. The words gentleness, goodness, and meekness have something in common, and that's that they end in N-E-S-S. Y'all see that? Grunt or something. All right, that helps me a lot to know that you're at least with me. And I asked Brother Bill what that meant, and I think Brother Mike gave the best answer, and I don't remember exactly what he said, but really what it means, it denotes a state or a quality of a word. Now, I read that first verse about goodness, and Jethro's talking about all the goodness that God has done. Now, if we try to pinpoint something that God was good about, we would leave other things that he's good about. You get what I'm saying? Goodness covers a multitude of things. So I'm using the appellative thing is about this N word, N-E-S-S. is that they name a group of things. And I'm getting way above my pay grade here, Whitney, by using stuff like this. But just like, you know, you say, boy, he is as strong as Hercules. He's not really as strong as Hercules, but you've grouped him into a group of strong people. You get what I'm saying? So when we look at gentleness, and we look at goodness, and we look at meekness, when it says gentleness, that word gentle really is not pointing to one specific thing, but a general gentle character of somebody or something. And the same thing with goodness. Now look in Romans chapter 2. It says in verse 1, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. You say, what's that got to do with goodness? I'll show you later on. Okay, so just try to hang in there with me. Paul says here that whosoever thou judgest, okay, look at it, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. What's the word condemn mean? I was going to say this for later, but what's the word condemn mean? It means to go ahead and make a verdict. It means to say he's guilty. We do that when we watch the news. We do that when we see the folks on the left and on the right of this thing. They'll come out with a story and they'll say, so-and-so, such-and-such, so-and-so, and then either opposite side will go, ha, they're guilty, shouldn't have anything to do with them. We condemn somebody before we ever hear the facts. That making more sense. Because they tell that story as if that person is guilty as can be, and then some other information enters into the room, and maybe even for weeks and months, they start getting the story down to where finally we understand, they misrepresented that story. They told me Roger back way then, and I thought that person was guilty. And it could flow the other way. Okay? They could come out and say, well, I don't even want to get political, so I'm not going to say what I was going to say. I'm going to stay away from it. And she says, amen, that's good. But we see people that are guilty and they come out with some kind of flimsy excuse, but later on we start getting some info and later on we're like, they're guilty. See, I didn't do it. I didn't get Brother Paul back there laughing, he knows. But sometimes we condemn people that we come in contact with before we even know whether they're really guilty or not. It's quiet now, didn't it? Miss Barb, you know what that tells me? That tells me y'all understand what I'm talking about now. See, we get this story here, and see, the word gentleness, or goodness, I'm sorry, the definition in Hebrew is good, pleasant, agreeable, okay? Y'all already knew that. And here in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, haven't even read it yet, but look at it, verse 4, or despiseth. Is despise good or bad? What? Bad. She's so smart. Or despiseth thou the richness or the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Hopefully by the time I get done, Miss Irona, you're gonna say, I see what you're pointing at. By the time I get done with this message, you're going to go, I agree with that statement. Because we sometimes despise the goodness, the forbearance, and the long-suffering of God. And I'm not going to try to convince you. I'm just going to show you one story here in just a minute, but I ain't got there yet, okay? See, I'm scared I'm letting y'all off too early, getting out of here too quick, and I don't want to do that. But I want to give you the rest of the definition for goodness. of virtue that's beneficial, uprightness of heart and life. Uprightness of heart. There's not one thing that you can think of somebody that you feel like has some goodness. I'm trying to put goodness as a general term about somebody. You may be thinking of somebody right now that had the quality of goodness. See, you can't even say that word. I can't look at that floor and I was like, man, that carpet has some goodness in it. That don't even make sense. Even if I used a person's name, okay? But if I could say that carpet has lasted so long, it's had the qualities of goodness, that would start making some more sense, even though I'm talking about carpet and it doesn't go together, okay? But that uprightness of heart and life, that good, pleasant, agreeable, 18:28 says it's the acts of kindness, charity or love, humanity exercised. Now, my chore from this point is to try to share with you from the book of Romans and from the book of John how that we can look at this in a spiritual sense. Now, look back in verse number 2 of Romans 2. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. Now, we got to admit that God is going to take care of everything in His judgment. It's going to be correct, right? Well, if I laid awake at night wondering if the people that I see out there burning buildings and rioting, if I stayed awake at night wondering if God's going to take care of them, I would be in a mess. But here's the thing. I bet you there's some of y'all, and you may be looking at some of y'all that watch the news and watch them people do that and go, they deserve to be punished. I'm raising my hand. Don't you? Got to be careful. See, that's condemning. Now, we can look at it and say, that's wrong. They shouldn't do that. And that's probably the correct way of looking at it, maybe. I ain't even got through all that. And Brother Paul, I'm still working on it. Is that the right way? But Bob that's out there throwing a Molotov cocktail through a house or through a business windows and burning it, he's committing a crime. He is. But I can't look at him and say, you're guilty of sin. Why? I got to let God take care of that. Now, I can say that's wrong biblically. That's thievery. That's whatever. And again, I'm trying to build my case. Look, verse 3. Here's the second part of that. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest, what's it say? Doest the same. Some of y'all not liking this right now, right? If y'all could see the looks that I get when I'm talking about something that's maybe going to bring a little conviction, y'all just like, whew. Y'all seen the little kid, let's lighten things up. Y'all seen the little kid that seen the Hershey's chocolate cocoa thing and thought that because that was Hershey's cocoa that it would taste good? I mean, y'all seen it. It's cocoa powder. It's bitter as all get out. This little bitty 2, 3, 4-year-old kid says, I can take a spoon of that and just love it because it's cocoa. And he does, and he puts it in his mouth, and the realization wakes him up that it's so bitter he can't even swallow it. And he like, and he does a little, and the chocolate dust comes out. And he can't, Miss Glenda, he can't swallow it because it's so bitter. Y'all know how bitter it is. Y'all ever tasted it? It's bitter, ain't it? We may not take the Molotov cocktail and throw it into the business, but and burn it down, but I'm telling you, we've done some things that may be their sin. Do us the same that thou shalt escape the judgment of God. So here's the I know you're comparing sins right now. You're like, Brother Rick, I don't do anything that you compared. Well, take that comparison I give and put another one out there. Is Matthew Cole, should I ask them the question I asked y'all this morning? The first question, Cole, should I ask him that question? Lay it on him. I like Cole, see. Our lesson in the high school class today was dealing with everyday sin. And I asked Matthew and I asked Cole, and I'll ask you all. And Brother Bill, you're included. My wife's included. On your, Whitney, you're included too, okay? On your very best day, spiritually, on your very, 100%, you have hit the top from the time that you wake up of a morning and the time, from that time you wake up to the time you put your head on the pillow and go to sleep. How many of y'all think there's been a day since you've been living that you have not sinned? How many of y'all think you've had at least one day in your life that you've not committed a sin? Brother Bill's wanting to raise his hand, but I'm just raising it because don't raise your hand, Brother Bill. 1 John 1:8 says, if we say we have no sin, we have deceived ourselves. I'm like a lawyer right now, and I'm not a lawyer, Brother Ronnie, but I'm trying to build a case. Now let's go back to Romans chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man. He didn't point out a few groups. Whosoever thou art that judgest. Now, whoever you are that's wanting to judge somebody, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to the truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Look at verse 4. Or, it's kind of a choice right there, okay? Or, despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. How many of y'all would like for me to give you my understanding of that verse? Nobody good. John chapter 8. Y'all didn't answer quick enough. I might have done it. It wouldn't have been very good. John chapter 8. You've heard this story before. You heard a message that I preached a few months ago from this passage. I don't even really remember the points of it, Brother Roger, but I remember preaching from this passage, reminding myself that the woman was not condemned by Jesus. Okay? Look at verse 1. Remember the definition of goodness. Okay, remember, there is a good, pleasant, agreeable, a good thing that's of benefit, it's of welfare, it's an act of kindness, it's charity, love, humanity, exercise. Look at John chapter 8, verse 1. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives early in the morning and come again unto the temple, into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and caught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. This is the example. See, I told y'all I was messing with my message tonight, Matthew and Cole. If some crazy way somebody was to come walking out that door right now and have some woman that looked like a harlot and said, we caught her with a married man. What would you think at that moment? You would probably have a word for her that you fixed up here in your mind, but you wouldn't bring it out your lips. Again, when the point's getting close, y'all get quiet. Y'all giving me confidence right here. You know why? Because I'd probably be the same. But I read a story like this, and in the Bible, I'm thinking, oh, but Jesus is going to be so good to her. But if it happened in real life, and somebody drug a woman out here and said, look, she's an adulterer, she's a whore, we would say, what a nasty woman would do that. Y'all know I'm telling you the truth. That would be the first thought process that we put forward. They said to Jesus, we got this woman. I don't know whether they had wrapped a towel over her or a cloth or whether she was stripped stark naked and said, she's guilty, Jesus. What are you going to do? Jesus said, I'm going to be a little kid. I'm going to get down here and ride on the ground. They're ready, Brother Lee. They got rocks. They're ready to stone her. Why? Because Jewish law says somebody that commits adultery is what? They're guilty of the law and they should be stoned to death. Not just hurt, stoned to death and covered up with stones and left. See, that woman that comes out of that door today is not guilty to be stoned to death. Say, oh, it's because we live in the age of grace. No, that's because our society doesn't stone anybody that does adultery, and we don't stone them to death. But you know what? She's still guilty in front of God. Let's look at Jesus, how he responds. They tell him, now Moses in verse 5 in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? Now Jesus fulfilled the law 100%, right? I mean, he didn't mess it up. But he's still Roger on the ground, right? Now, if Jesus come in and you come up and say, you know what, I've been trying to figure out something. So-and-so down the road, now he's doing an illegal business. What are y'all going to do to him? And if Jesus, you tell Jesus that and he just goes down and just, you would think he lost his mind, wouldn't you? But when we condemn people, when we judge people, maybe that's what he's doing to us. He's just down there on the ground going. And I bet y'all think that I'm going to tell you what he wrote on the ground. Roger, I don't know. But whatever it was, it says there in verse 6, and they said this, tempting him that they might have to accuse him, not her, him. They want to try to find something in him. You know what the world is out there today trying to do? They're trying to find Christians that will judge wrongly. Because y'all have heard the most quoted verse of today, right? Judge not, lest thou be judged, right? That's what all the I don't know, you call them agnostic, whatever you want. That's what everybody says about Christians. They say, oh, y'all are not supposed to judge. The Bible says you ain't supposed to judge. It doesn't really say that. Jesus said thou should judge rightly. But we're not supposed to condemn. You get the difference between that. Condemn is you've made an opinion. You've cast a verdict. Judging is saying, hey, the best I understand it, according to the Bible, you're guilty of sin and you need Jesus. See where I'm coming from? And see, our problem today is we want to get judgmental. We want to cast a verdict. We want to go ahead and vote. I vote guilty. I vote guilty. We got 12 votes that are guilty. We got to let God do that. Because let's see how God does this. Jesus is God, right? Jesus is God, right? Okay, y'all don't scare the preacher like that. There's some churches that don't believe in the Son of God. I'm here to tell you, that's why that's important. You do believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, right? Y'all don't sound real convincing, but at least you said yes. I believe He's the God of very God. I believe He come. I think He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. When He come out of Mary's womb, He was the Son of God, the Creator of all things. I don't think He had an earthly father. Can't resist this. Southern Baptist Seminary up in Louisville, about 10 years ago, was putting out graduates that 50% of them didn't believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, virgin birth. If you don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you don't believe that Jesus can save you of your sins. I had to take that because that y'all don't seem convinced on that. But look what He says here. It says in verse 6, "But Jesus stooped down and with His finger wrote on the ground as though He heard them not. And so then they continually asked Him, and He lifted up Himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone." I bet there was one of them young guys going, "Yeah, what'd you say? Without sin, what's he writing on the ground?" Now, I don't know that it was the Ten Commandments, Brother Ronnie, but it could have been. "Honor thy father and thy mother." That counts me out. What's the rest of them say? "Thou shalt not kill." What am I getting ready to do right now? I'm getting ready to kill somebody. But they're guilty. No, let God take care of that. Commit adultery. Jesus said, if you look upon a woman, you lust after her in her heart, you have what? Committed adultery. "Thou shalt not steal." I haven't took much in my life. I took some pencils from somebody one time in school. Is that thievery, Lord? If you got to ask that question, you're probably guilty. I didn't even ask no tough questions. That next one, let's don't read it. "Thou shalt not bear false witness." Ain't none of y'all told a little lie this week, have you? On your best day when you were doing 100%, somebody asked you how you doing. "I'm doing good." You got a pain right here. You go inside and you're like, "Oh." Was that being honest? Or maybe you said, "Oh man, my back's hurting. I'm really..." You're looking for some sympathy and really you're doing pretty good. Or maybe you actually lied to avoid something. Maybe you lied on purpose to get a good result. That last one is the one that gets just about every one of us. "Thou shalt not covet." Is there something you want out of life that you're willing to desire it more than God? Remember what the first one is. "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Jesus said, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Jesus didn't preach a message. He didn't take 30 minutes. He just knelt back down and started drawing on the ground again. "And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience..." It doesn't say, and I'd say what he wrote was convicting, but it doesn't say that what he was writing convicted him. It says, "and when they heard." Now, I could be playing on words there. I understand that. But look what it says. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the oldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, "Woman, where are thine accusers?" Now see, y'all know the story. Where are they gone? They left, right? And she says, there aren't any. She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus, oh, you got to see this verse. This is what put it all, this is what made it all fit together. Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Brother Paul, that brought me back to Romans. See, I wanted to use Romans as part of my context, or my text, I'm sorry, but I couldn't figure out why God was wanting me to go there. But when I read that, that made sense. Because when I look over in Romans, and I look at that word judgest, thou judgest, it says condemned, make an opinion, to form a judgment. And then when I look at this word condemn, Jesus said, I don't do that. And thank God he doesn't do that. Because if the world, if Jesus treated us like they were wanting to treat this woman, we would get punished for our sins each and every day. Now this is a blessing, I believe. But goodness should be a virtue or a fruit of the Spirit that we understand that has a state or a quality. What did Jesus exhibit right here? Was it good that Jesus died on the cross? Was, wasn't it? Was it good that God extended grace to you when you seen you were a sinner in need of salvation? Was that good? Was it good that Jesus comes alongside of you each and every time that you need Him and you call upon Him? Isn't that good? See, that's His state. That's His quality of goodness to us. And it's no different to the woman caught in adultery than it is to you and it is to me. Now you got to go back with me to Romans chapter 2 and let me share with you the conclusion of what my studies have shown me this week. I've already made you feel good about judging people, but let's look at verse 4, because that's where this, the nucleus of this has. And I asked you earlier what the word despises mean. It means that you don't like something, right? Any of y'all dislike or despise some type of greens out of the garden? How many of y'all like turnips? See, I can't raise my hand. I despise turnips. I don't like them. But it says here, or despiseth thou the riches of his, what's it say? Goodness. Who in their right mind would despise the goodness of God? That don't even make sense. But if you read the first three verses, it's the, and I just read one of them just to get you back in verse 3. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such thing and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? You think that those that do stuff, and you think you're going to escape any better than them? And then it says, Paul says, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering? It's the state and the quality of Jesus Christ to be good to us. To forbear. What does it mean to forbear? My son, Nicholas, has got a son that's fairly strong-willed. He's not totally strong-willed. I don't think my son realizes what a strong-willed kid is, because he was one. But he thinks that Micah, his son, my grandson, is just like the most strong-willed child there ever was. And me and Jenny, we just kind of smile, because he was as good a strong-willed kid as anybody. But he said, you ain't met Micah. And I'm like, Micah's not a problem. He stayed with us for 5 or 6 hours yesterday. He's not that strong-willed. I mean, he's got some goodness in him that I think maybe Nick has already thought that because he thinks Brother Roger, he's so strong-willed. I think he maybe wants him to be like him. I don't know. And he's close. But we got to remember, folks, when we read something like this or despise this, in other words, if we dislike the richness of God's goodness and dislike the forbearance, the putting up with, the long suffering, we won't know what does it say here to finish this verse off. Not knowing that the goodness, that state or quality of good that is Jesus Christ, leads us to repentance. At 10 years old, when I was lost, I was scared because that preacher said, without Jesus, you will spend eternity in hell. I was scared at that moment. But I didn't despise the fact that Jesus, he told me, he said, if you had Jesus, you could go to heaven. I didn't dislike that part. See, I was guilty. And at that point, I didn't stop and go, well, I know there's some other people here in this auditorium that are guiltier than I am. I know that Bobby over here, I know he's throwing more water. No. See, you get what I'm saying? I didn't have time to judge anybody. I just seen my sin. I seen the goodness of God. I didn't despise it. And I repented. I went forward with Miss Alice that night. But if I had thought about it for a minute, I said, ain't no use of me going up there. I know Bobby and Billy and Sally and whatever, they're worse than me. What difference does that make? That doesn't change the goodness of God. And it will never change the goodness of God. See, if there's somebody that you need to reconcile with, you have something you haven't forgiven them of, you're just conflicting against this verse. You're despising the goodness of God because you're casting judgment. You're casting a condemnation against somebody that don't even really need to be there. We need to realize that Jesus Christ is so good. That leads us to understand how good He is. So why don't we repent? Most of us are the next verse. See, y'all thought I was going to stop with four, but five's right there. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasureth up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Real quick. What does it mean to be hard or have hardness? That means to be stubborn or to have stubbornness. What does it mean to be impenitent or impenitent? Admitting, get this, no change of mind or unrepented. And I asked anyone here tonight, when was the last time that you yielded, you weren't stubborn against God? And when was the last time that you repented? You may be verse 5 instead of verse 4. The hardness, the stubbornness of mankind. You say, are there people out there? There's people all over this land, in churches, out of churches, that are stubborn against the things of God. And they're impenitent. They're unwilling to say that there's any change of mind in their heart against God. Let's all stand and we'll pray. Father, thank you for this day. I thank you for this word. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. I think the more I say, Lord, maybe it clouds us up, but I believe tonight we have seen clearly that you're good. And we just need to focus on how good you are to us. Yes, we need to witness to people. We need to reveal to them the Word of God, but we need to not become condescending or cast condemnation against other people because we are guilty of sin as well. But just like that woman that was caught in the act of adultery, Jesus treated her with such goodness. And He treats us the same way, and that's the way we should treat others. So whatever, however you have spoke to people tonight, help us to apply this in our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.